have a little bit of a pop quiz for you. Two books in the Bible that are similar. They are both narratives about the main character. You might think of Esther as an example. Esther is a book that the narrative means it's historical. Events are being talked about rather than a message. Another example would be Joshua, where we're told about the conquest of Canaan, where Joshua led. So both these books are narratives. They're both named for the main character in the book. Now, Nehemiah would be an example of that. Here's an individual who, he's the main character that's being talked about within the book. Both of them are four chapters. And you might think, well, let's see, Malachi has four chapters. You knew that right off the top of your head, didn't you? And so you're thinking, maybe that would be it. No, he's not a narrative. So that can't be the one I'm thinking about, or the two I'm thinking about. And they both, of these individuals, were tools in furthering the cause of God, although they were very different in the way they went about doing that. And they're, of course, both Old Testament books. They both involve Jews and Gentiles. Now, as you think about that for just a moment, what I really want to talk to you about is how these two books are so very, very different. All those things are alike, but these two books are very, very different as we study through it. And while you're pondering that and trying to get this question correct, let me just say how grateful I am for your presence. It's good that you're here. It's good that we've come together to worship God, and we grieve for those who are not able to be with us for one reason or the other, but recognize that they are in our prayers. And we hope that all is well with you as we consider some of these thoughts together. Two books that are very different. One is about a Jewish man. That probably doesn't help you figure out who it is. The other is about a Gentile woman. And in the first chapter of her book, and in verse 4, it mentions she's a Moabite. And that will probably nail it for some of you. I know who that book is talking about. The Jewish man is a prophet of God. That, again, might not limit it too much for you, but to recognize here's an individual that is high in God's estimation in regard to his assignments, much important things done by prophets of God. Where this woman is simply identified as a daughter-in-law of Naomi. And so she's not any individual who's prestigious in regard to the nation or anything like that. The man is given a public role. He's supposed to address the needs of the nation. A very important thing to be done. Where she just functions in her private family. And we recognize within the book about the Jewish man, there are a number of miracles that take place. But in regard to this woman, there is really no miracles that I can think of. Rather, the providence of God is what is being emphasized. If you have your Bibles, then I invite you to open to the book of Ruth. That's this one that we're talking about. And if you haven't thought about Ruth for a while, it might be good to just give you a brief summary, or maybe you've never read this book of the Old Testament. Ruth is one of those books that some people will wonder, why is it in there? It's really not much to do with the national security of the nation. There's no big wars going on, no long message that's written out. What's the point? There could be a number of points to consider. One is that this is something that takes place during the period of the judges. And as you read about the judges, you recognize how many terrible things are happening among the Israelite people. And he breaks away then and tells us about the book of Ruth, where we find there's a good Jewish family. And maybe just for that reason, this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit and put into our Bibles. But the story itself talks about a woman named Naomi, her husband, and two sons, who during a famine in Bethlehem moved to Moab. While they're in Moab, the two sons get married. It isn't long after that that the husband dies. And then the two sons die, leaving three women, Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. The famine in Bethlehem ends, and Naomi is intent on moving back home. As she is planning to do so, Ruth goes with her. And that's the title character we're talking about. Ruth, a woman of Moab, who moves to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi, in order that she can take care of her and look after her needs. As they are poor, Ruth has to occupy her time by gleaning. That is the idea of you go around the fields that have already been harvested, and what fragments are left over, you gather them up to feed yourself and those in your family. And so she would go out and glean, get the fragments from the crops,
to feed herself and Naomi, her mother-in-law.
While she was doing this, she got into the field of a man named Boaz. Chapter 2 and in verse 3 are evidence of providence here. It says, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Now, Elimelech is Naomi's dead husband.
And so this is a relative of Naomi through marriage, and she just happens to wind up in his field while she's doing the gleaning. That is the providence of God. God works His will, bringing about things to take place without miraculous intervention. And He does that all the time in all of our lives, although we really can't say exactly when it is happening or even perhaps identify it after it has occurred. But
God is looking out for us and providing for us in the ways that we need to go. Well, to make a long story short,
and it's not really a long story, it's only four chapters, but Ruth and Boaz develop a relationship, they get married, and they have a child,
and that's basically the story. And of course the child is special because Elimelech is dead, can't have any more children, Naomi's old, can't have any more children. It looks like their family name is going to be wiped out from Jerusalem. But when this near kinsman marries Ruth and has a son, that son is going to carry on the name of Elimelech. And so that is very important for the Jewish people. That's basically the story of Ruth. And now we're going to focus on the other story more this evening's lesson. And if you haven't figured out yet, that is the story of Jonah. And so we're looking at Jonah in contrast to Ruth and the great differences that exist between the two. Jonah was a man who was commanded by God. We already mentioned the fact that he was a prophet. He was instructed by God to go and preach to the land of Nineveh. But in contrast, Ruth received no command at all from God. And yet she was going about doing what it is God would want her to do in her normal walk of life, in her normal behavior. When Jonah received this command from God, he resisted going to the assigned place. In fact, if my understanding of geography is correct, he went about as far the opposite direction he could possibly go. He was told, "You go to Nineveh over there," and he took off for Tarshish over there. And didn't want to do what God assigned him to do. I wasn't interested in going to Nineveh and preaching. When God spoke to him, he said, "Nineveh is very wicked." And that sounded good in Jonah's ears. "Good, you're going to destroy them then, right?" And God said, "No, I want you to go and preach to them." "Well, no, I don't want to do that. Maybe you won't wipe them out then. I want them dead." And so Jonah didn't want to go. He took off in total other direction from where God sent him. But Ruth, on the other hand, could not be stopped from going where it was that God would like her to have gone. As her and her sister-in-law both were with Naomi and hugging her and kissing her and wanting to be with her, and she's on her way to Bethlehem, she encourages them to stay. And the other daughter-in-law does. But Ruth could not be stopped. She was going with Naomi no matter where she went. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, "When she saw," that's Naomi saw, "that she," that's Ruth, "was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her." In other words, she gave up trying to talk her out of it. You couldn't get Jonah to go where God wanted him to go. "I'm not going to do that." And yet, here's a woman that's going where it is she's supposed to go, and nothing's going to stop her from accomplishing that. We recognize when Jonah decided to go to Tarshish that he was moving away from God. He was trying to avoid the presence of the Lord. He was not interested in carrying out God's will, and so he went the complete other direction. And we recognize in regard to Ruth that she was moving toward God by the direction she went, by moving to Bethlehem and staying with her mother-in-law. In verse 16 of chapter 1, "And Ruth said," speaking to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." See, she's going toward God by going with this Jewish woman. She's going in the direction she needs to be going in. Now, the reason for Jonah's resistance of going to Nineveh, we're never told specifically, but it seems to be prejudice. He seems to have absolutely no interest in this Gentile nation. He would rather see this city destroyed than spared by the power of God. And for some reason, he hates them.
Now, Assyria was the most powerful nation at the time, and they were very vicious as they took over any place they took over. And he might have felt fear for his people and was concerned about them being destroyed, and so he'd rather God destroy Nineveh before the Assyrians, with Nineveh as the capital of, had opportunity to destroy Judah.
That may be what he was thinking, but he had this very strong prejudice, whereas Ruth is very fair and open-minded in regard to the whole thing. She's going to go to Bethlehem, a place she probably has never been before.
Live among the Jewish people, people she's never lived among before. And she's going in with a wide open mind. Well, it's okay. I've got to be there to take care of you, Naomi. And so I'm going to go where you're going. I'm going to stay where you're staying. And I'll accept your God and all of the other things with it. She's ready to take it all on.
And not be hindered by, well, you know, the Moabites are better than the Jewish people. There wasn't any attitude like that among her. She was ready to go. And the only acquaintance she had with Judaism was whatever came with that family of Elimelech and her husband and Naomi and so on. We recognize that Jonah had a great battle with mercy.
He struggled with that. He did not have any mercy toward Nineveh. He wanted to see them destroyed. And he didn't want God to extend any of his mercy toward Nineveh. Well, if I don't preach to them, you'll just destroy them, right? Well, okay, I'm not going to preach them. I'm going to take off this way.
I'll take off with my mercy toward them, and God won't extend His mercy toward them, and they'll be goners.
And so he was wrestling with this idea. You know, we like to think of mercy as a good trait of God. But Jonah kind of looked upon it as a negative thing if it's going to be extended toward bad people.
You know, it's like, God, you need to be mindful of me and my needs, but not anybody else and their problems. Whereas Ruth was a person of natural mercy. She just seemed like she was ready to do for her mother-in-law anything she could possibly do. The definition of mercy is love toward the afflicted.
If somebody's not afflicted, you can't be merciful toward them. You can't do for them. You can love them, but you can't give mercy to them. But when the person is afflicted and you have mercy toward them, like the Good Samaritan, then you're showing love toward the afflicted, and that's the idea of mercy. Naomi is an afflicted person. She's got terrible life ahead of her, apparently. And Ruth is ready to jump in and help her all the way through that process. Very merciful woman.
And then Jonah expected mercy when he himself found himself in the whale's belly.
Surely you just turn to God then, because God is merciful, God is caring, God is loving, God will look down on your needs, and He'll deliver you from your plight. And all of a sudden the mercy that was something that was so terrible in regard to Nineveh is something that's so good in regard to me, because here I am in this whale's belly, and I want God to rescue me. And so now he wants God's mercy, and he expects God to be merciful to him. Why else would you pray to him, unless you thought he was going to do something for you?
But Ruth, on the other hand, had absolutely no expectations whatsoever of God when she left. She left because she was going to take care of her mother-in-law. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, people spoke to Naomi, and Naomi's name means pleasantness, and they said, "Isn't this Naomi?" And she says, "Don't call me that anymore, because there's no pleasantness in my life." In chapter 1, verse 20, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" A little earlier in the chapter, in verse 11, speaking to her daughter-in-laws, at the end of that verse, it says, "It grieved me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Now, I don't know whether Naomi felt guilty about something or not, but she felt like every bad thing that happened to her was brought on her by God in some kind of affliction. It may be that the family did not want to move to Moab. They said, "We're going to stay in Bethlehem and work through this famine." And she insisted and urged them, "We all have to go to Moab. You know, this is too hard a place to live." And if that's the case, and they all went because that's what Mom wanted to do, and then everybody dies there except for Mom, well, you can well imagine how she feels like God is punishing me for leaving the promised land and going into this other place. She feels like she's been afflicted. She's been tormented. And Ruth has seen all of this.
And if God is against Naomi and going to keep on punishing her, what would be the expectation of Ruth in going with her? I'm going to try to help her. That's it. I don't expect any promises. I don't expect any blessings. I don't expect God to rain wonderful things down upon us. I just have to take care of this woman. And so she went with no expectations. Further on, we can consider the fact that Jonah taught reluctantly. And his message was in words, in the English, 8 words. In fact, that's all we have recorded of his message to the people of Nineveh. Just 8 words about, you know, what God is going to do if you don't straighten up. But Ruth's message was more unconscious. It was an example that she put forth. As she finds herself in the field of Boaz, Boaz asks others, well, who's this stranger that I don't know who's out here among the gleaners? And they say, well, that's the woman that came from Moab with Naomi. And he had heard all about her behavior, her example. And as he talks to her and treats her very nicely, she thinks, why should you treat me so nicely seeing I'm a stranger? See, she is not aware that her example is out there and everybody's seeing it and honoring her for it. Now, she has no idea that Boaz would have ever heard anything about her behavior. She's surprised that he's paying attention to her at all. Chapter 2, verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not before, heretofore. And the Lord recompense to thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She has put herself in a position where God is going to take care of her, but she wasn't really planning on that in the process. She just thought her mother-in-law was getting beat up on, and she better go and try to look after her and try to care for her. In chapter 3 and in verse 10, a little later on, Boaz and her are coming together, recognizing that they're going to get married, and he's surprised that Ruth has any interest in marrying him. And I surmise by this that Boaz is probably a much older man, whereas Ruth is plenty young enough to have her pick of all kinds of young guys, and she's not interested in any of those because the Jewish system is that she should be marrying Boaz, the kinsman. So in verse 10, chapter 3, he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. How many young people would be interested in marrying somebody a whole lot older than them? Someone that would refer to them as my daughter when they talk to them. I want some young guy who's virile and all this other kind of stuff. You know, that's the way we normally think. But she's ready to let go of all of that in order to marry this man. Now, Jonah, I think, is probably the most selfish prophet in all the Old Testament. If he's not, then he's number 2 right behind Balaam, but that's about it. He's way up there in regard to selfishness. And we don't see anything like that in the character of Ruth. Look at chapter 1 once again. This is Naomi trying to discourage her and her sister-in-law from going with them. Verse 12, chapter 1. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. What Naomi is saying here is my husband is dead and I don't really have any hope of having another husband. And if I had another husband, is there any hope that I would have children at my age? And if I had children, would you wait around for them to grow up and be old enough to become your husbands? Are you going to wait 20 plus years for this thing to all come about so you can marry somebody who's my son and forego all those years that you could have with a happy with another husband from your own Moabite people and having your own children and bringing them up? Are you wanting to do that? There's really nothing I have to offer you. And with that idea, Orpah goes back.
But Ruth keeps on to Bethlehem, looking after her mother-in-law. She's going with the idea that I'm giving up everything. I'm giving up my land. I'm giving up my parents. I'm giving up any brothers and sisters. I'm giving up any kind of job I have. I'm giving up any place I'm familiar in living. I'm letting go of my gods. I'm letting go of my past. Everything I'm letting go of in order to go with this woman to a strange land and look after her needs. This is a person who's very selfless. And Jonah's book ends with a rebuke about his behavior. And we'll talk about that a little more this evening. But Ruth ends with a scene of great rejoicing. As Ruth and Boaz marry, they have a son that's born to them. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, "And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age." She's not going to be Mara anymore. She's going to be Naomi again. "For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee." And boy, there's any argument about that, is there? "Which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." This is a wonderful, wonderful woman that's doing everything in her power to assist this elderly person. And Jonah was used by God to save a nation from destruction. Although that's not what Jonah wanted, that's what God wanted. And God's will is going to be done. Whereas Ruth saved the world from sin. You might say, well, how did she do that? Well, the son she had was named Obed. His son was named Jesse. His son was named David. And do you know who the son of David was? Not the literal son, but the descendant of David was Jesus Christ. Ruth is in the family tree of Jesus. She had a part in bringing about the salvation of the world, accomplishing God's will in doing so. So what's the lesson? Very simply, I think we need to recognize that some Gentiles had more godly behavior than some Jews. Now, if I was speaking to an audience of Jews, they would probably not take that very well. In fact, they didn't take it very well when Jesus said that. In Luke, the 4th chapter, and in verse 25, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah," that's the Old Testament pronunciation, "when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath," or Zarephath, "a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." What Jesus is telling us is we've got all of these widows that are starving to death all throughout Israel, and this prophet who's got the ability to save somebody's life, he's going over here to Zarephath. Why? Because there is a widow who has enough faith to do what he says. You may recall when he gets there, she's gathering up things ready to make the last meal for her and her son before they die. And the prophet shows up and says, "Make me something first." And she does. And by that faith, he continued to make the food supply never run out in her house. There were Israelite widows around who could have used that help too, but they wouldn't have enough faith to do what it was he said. This is what Jesus is pointing out. This Gentile widow had more faith than all those that were in Israel. And then he goes on to talk about one more example. Verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." You ever wonder about that? This Jewish maid goes off into foreign captivity and talks about this prophet who can cure leprosy, and you got all these lepers all over Israel living right in Samaria, perhaps, and they're not going to Elisha to be healed of their leprosy. Why not? Because they don't have faith. But this Naaman soldier guy, he comes all this distance, listens to the instructions, dips himself in the Jordan River, and has his leprosy cured. He had more faith than all of those lepers that were in the land of Israel. Now, this is what Jesus said, and it went over real big. So big that they wanted to take him and throw him off a cliff. They didn't like the idea. They say, "Well, you mean these heathens are more righteous than people of Judaism?" And yeah, that's the fact of the matter. What's the point for us? Certain members of various denominations act more like Christians than certain church members ever do. There are no cliffs nearby, are there?
Some Christians won't take that very well. What are you trying to say? Just what I said.
There are Christians that don't act like Christians. And there are people in the religious world that are more loving and more generous and more responsive than members of the Lord's church. And we have to ask ourselves, am I one of those individuals that would not have the faith to have my leprosy cured or my food extended? I just don't believe in God enough to submit to Him. Now, don't get me wrong. People in denominations aren't saved because they don't have the gospel. They're not saved because they don't have the gospel. But we aren't saved because we do have the gospel if we don't follow it. We've got to have it and we've got to submit to it. We've got to be following what God's teaching is if we're going to be saved from our sins. One other point, the lesson will be yours. That is, God's will be accomplished. That's a fact. God's will is going to be done. He's going to get done what He wants done. Question is, will we be rewarded because we're cooperating with God's will, like Ruth was? Being a moral person, being sensitive to the mother-in-law's needs, doing goodness with her life. Or are we going to be rebuked for our resistance to God's will, like Jonah was? Now here's an individual prophet who had to be pushed and prodded all the way and finally gets there and is still complaining about God's will being accomplished. See, God's going to get His will done. But as Mordecai told Esther, you know, God is going to deliver the Jewish people. But the question is, are you going to be supporting that, or are you going to be one of the Jewish people that die? Because God puts you in a position where you can help. And if you're going to resist, if you're not going to do what it is you can do, understand then that God is going to get His will accomplished without you. And you are likely going to suffer.
I invite you to take your songbooks open to Song Selected, number 311. Appreciate you listening very patiently. We'll be talking about Jonah this evening, kind of filling in some of the gaps of what we've introduced this morning. And recognize how important it is for us to be doing God's will, trying to accomplish the Lord's purpose with our lives. Ruth is a wonderful example of what it is we all ought to be. A person that makes me ashamed of my failure to be compassionate and helpful to others who are needful. And I don't lightly dismiss her saying, well, she's a Moabite. No, that's not it. We're looking at the character. We're looking at the behavior. And we need to be doing what it is God would have us to do. We need to show forth the attitude of the Good Samaritan. We need to have the attitude of Ruth. We need to have the behavior consistent with the faith that is revealed in God's Word, that we'll do exactly what it is God would have us to do with our lives and be an example, a reflector of Jesus Christ the Son by our character and our behavior. That's the way we will bring people into being interested in the Lord's truth. If you are a Christian and you've not been living the way you ought to, this is a wonderful time for you to repent of your sins. Come forward and make your request known. If you've never yet obeyed the gospel, understand, although you may be a good moral person, you may be one of those denominationalists that we're talking about, that shames a lot of us with your good behaviors. But understand, your good behavior, nor ours, is going to put us in heaven. It's going to take the blood of Jesus Christ and our observance of what the gospel teaches in order to get us there. And so you need the blood of Jesus to take away your sins. If we can help you to do that, come right now while we stand and while we sing.